Blog Talk Radio. Praise the Lord, mightiest prophet of the Lord.
Amen. Now, I would like to convey the following message to all listeners globally. Again, the Lord has spoken with me, and I would like to convey this very, very important message to all your listeners across the globe. This past night, the night before this night, the Lord spoke with me in a very tremendous dream. Yeah, the Lord has spoken with me this past night. The Lord spoke with me in a very tremendous way. And I would like to convey this message to your listeners all across the globe. And in that conversation, that past night, not this night, but the yesterday night, the Lord spoke with me very, very vividly. And in that conversation, He put me in a dream. And in that dream, I was in a place. And then, all of a sudden, the Lord asked me to look up into the sky. And when I looked up into the sky, I saw that the glory of the Lord had surrounded the sun. Again, the Lord has spoken with me about a tremendous event. And in that conversation, in the dream last night, the Lord, He put me in a place, and then He showed me the sun. He asked me to look up into the sky, and I saw the sun. However, I saw that the sun had been fully surrounded by the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was radiating from the sun as stripes that were semi-circle covering the earth. Again, the glory of the Lord was radiating in stripes from the sun coming down towards the earth like a dome covering the earth. And also at the end of those stripes close to the earth, the glory went around, a certain strip of glory went around, said that it was a beautiful pattern of the glory of the Lord that was radiating from the sun. Again, in that dream, I saw the tremendous glory of Jehovah surround the sun and radiate stripes, beautiful stripes, very well patterned, coming down towards the earth, and it formed more like a dome covering the earth. And then at that moment, I looked towards my left, and I saw two rainbows that also appeared very close to one another. Two rainbows appeared towards my left as I stood at that place. And then the voice of the Lord said, "Look, the Messiah is coming." Again, then the voice of the Lord said, "Look, the Messiah is coming." And I remember too well that the Lord made me know that the church was not yet prepared. Even as the Messiah was coming, the church was not yet prepared. So when I looked toward the sky, having heard the voice of the Lord say that the Messiah was coming, I remember owing to the fact that He made me know that the church is not yet ready, I broke down and began to weep very heavily in that dream. I wept so deep that I fell down on the ground weeping for the church, because the Lord made me know that, look, the Messiah is coming, but the church is not yet ready. The church is not yet holy. The church has not yet embraced righteousness. So in this very shocking conversation of Jehovah, we see very clearly that the Lord is saying very clearly in this dream that the Messiah is coming. However, he's saying that there will be a tremendous sign and wonder in the sky and around the sun. And then after that, the Lord shows me the two rainbows on my left as I stood there. They suddenly appeared and the voice said, look, the Messiah is coming. However, he also made me know that the church was not yet ready. So the grief that touched the heart of the Lord extended and touched me, and I wept very bitterly and fell down in that dream, weeping for the church. That look, she is not yet ready, she is not yet righteous, she is not yet holy, she is not yet mature, she is not yet without wrinkle, she is not yet without spot, she is not yet even aware that the Messiah is coming. May those who have ears listen to the voice of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah.
We here highly resolve these dead shall not have died in vain.
Hi guys, it is May 4th. Really pray about this message to try to get God to enlighten you, because this is so hard for people to understand unless they really have the Holy Spirit enlightening them to understand this. In a nutshell, I think that there's going to be people that resist this message. And I think that they're going to be resisting it out of their pride, unwittingly. Because basically, I think what a lot of people do is if they mess up, they spend so much time in their guilt and in their shame and in their repentance that they sit still. They sit still and they don't walk forward. They take their righteous robe off, and without your righteous robe on, you cannot move. You're stuck. You know, we know that we're forgiven. And just as the verse says, do we continue going on and sinning? No. But the only way that we can walk in God's will, we need to be walking, and we need to be going forward, and we need our righteous robe on, and we need our righteous robe on to produce good fruit. If we're sitting there beating ourselves up in our own shame and guilt, we're taking away from what Christ did on the cross. We need to be moving forward. We need action. God is not interested in our feelings. God is not interested in us sitting there beating ourselves up for screwing up. He wants us walking forward in Him, not looking at what we've done. We're in victory. We aren't in sin anymore. He beat sin for us. So spending time wallowing in our guilt and shame does nothing for Him. That's our feelings. That's not where He wants us. He does not want us stuck in the mud. He wants us walking, facing Him, looking up at Him, walking in His light, not looking back, not looking down. So this is the message that He gave me today. And I know that there are going to be legalistic people with arguments to this message. So I'm just going to be obedient and put this up, and we'll see what comes. Okay. My children, when you listen for my voice through messengers, you must discern each message. You must come to me and ask me for my Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, to guide you. And if you feel ashamed, you probably are not hearing from one who is speaking my words. Shame and fear are not much different from one another. Shame is something that a person feels when they have done something and the penalty has yet to be paid. There are times my children will feel my conviction, but never shame. Conviction is the feeling I want you to be feeling. Convicted, not shamed or condemned. Shame comes from feeling condemned. Feeling convicted comes from learning that you've stepped off of my path and out of my will, but knowing in your heart that you can get right back on without going through the shame, worry, and guilt. I do not want my children so focused on their sin that their missteps, and their missteps, because all that will do is lead to more mistakes. When you mess up, you mustn't spend a whole lot of time dwelling on it. Pick up my cross and it will feel light to you. It will balance you on my path. The more time you spend focused on me and walking forward in my light, the less time there will be for you to step away and sin. If you wallow in your guilt and shame, the mud becomes even thicker and deeper and more difficult to escape from. Do not focus on sin so much, my children. Focus on your righteousness that you are covered in through me. When you focus on your sin, you're inevitably going to end up sinning more. It ends up being like a growing sinkhole that cannot be slowed. Stop. Focus on my light and focus on my will for you. And when you step out of that will, yes, repent, but immediately be covered in my blood and see that the sin has already been washed away. There is no sin left in or on you. The battle has already been won. You are clean and righteous already. So the excess time you are spending in guilt and shame is time wasted, stuck in the mud. The time that you spend walking forward with me and towards me in your righteous robes is the time spent in my will. The more time you spend walking forward, the less time you will spend looking back or down. Your sin occurs when you look down at the ground or back from where you came. These are the times you are taking your eyes off of me, and often you mess up even more when you are focusing on sin instead of focusing on me. If all of the time you spend with me is spent repenting, you are not moving forward, but stuck in one spot, stuck in a garment of guilt and shame instead of a righteous robe. Don't you see, my children, you can produce no fruit for me when you are not clothed in my righteous robes. So know that all of the time spent stuck in your guilt and shame does nothing to further my kingdom. Your eyes focused on me will lead you away from sin and keep you on my narrow path. Do not spend so much time in guilt and shame that you never look up at your Savior.
Are you serious, John Kerry? How many times is America going to reject God? What is wrong with this country? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, John F. Kerry has decided that the Bible's not really all that important. And in a speech that he made, speaking in Ethiopia to embassy staffs, or to the embassy staff of Ethiopia, I should say, he says, this is a time where in Africa, where there are a number of different cross currents of modernity that are coming together to make things even more challenging. Some people believe that people ought to be able to only do what they say they ought to do, or to believe what they say they ought to believe, or live by their interpretation of something that was written down 1,000 plus 2,000 years ago. That's not the way I think most people want to live. And he was referencing the Bible. But he was saying that you know, anybody that believes the Bible, So there he was just throwing off on the Word of God. Well, it's not the first time. If you remember during the Democratic National Convention, God was left off the Democratic platform. God was completely omitted, and so was the mention of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. It was that they had to readopt it when the fever began to raise in America as the Democrats rejected God. Now, I'm not a politician, and I could care about either party, and there's enough hypocrisy in both the Republican and Democrat parties. But when you hear what I heard, people hollering no to God, it is very disturbing. Here's a report right now that I would like to share with you. Listen to this.
I am here to attest and affirm that our faith and belief in God is central to the American story.
Okay.
President Obama recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
Okay. But when Villaraigosa asked the convention delegates for a yay or nay voice vote on the platform amendments, watch and listen to what happened.
All those delegates in favor say aye.
All right.
All those delegates opposed say no. In the opinion of the... Let me do that again.
Yeah, do it.
And Villaraigosa do it again. Second time.
All of those delegates...
In favor of God.
In favor say aye. All those delegates opposed say no.
What?
I guess...
What?
And a third time.
All those delegates in favor
Please,
say
get it right.
Aye. All those delegates opposed say no. In the opinion of the chair, two-thirds have voted in the affirmative. The motion is adopted, and the platform has been amended as shown on the screen.
Folks, that's not very good. And, you know, he was struggling there. Obviously, the majority of the people said no to God. And no to Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. Well, John Kerry made these statements, and it was very disturbing as he spoke to the embassy staff of the Ethiopians. He went on to say, they see the Bible as an antiquated document, a dire opponent of the new modern morality. Kerry makes no distinction between the Quran or the Old Testament, or the New Testament. He makes no distinction between the myriad streams of religion thought throughout history. They are all the same. Anyone who believes in ancient codes of morality is out of step with history. In this, John Kerry is no different from the rest of his politicians, basically, that are in Washington. Now, even Barack Obama said these words in April of 2008 when he was asked about Christians. It was secretly recorded during a fundraiser in San Francisco when the president said, you go into these small towns in Pennsylvania, like a lot of small towns in the Midwest. The jobs have been gone now for 25 years. Nothing replaces them, and they fell through the Clinton administration and the Bush administration, and each successive administration has said that somehow these communities are going to regenerate, and they have not. And it's not surprising that they get bitter. They cling to guns or religion or anthropy to people who aren't like them. They cling to their gods and their guns, their bitter clingers, he called them. We know that Nancy Pelosi in 2008 wrote these words. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament to minister to the needs of God's creation is an act of worship. To ignore those needs is a dishonor the God who made us. She said it on Earth Day, Martin Luther King Day, and she said it on Christmas Day. But Pelosi does think her moral values include her support for abortion are the values of America. Also, Harry Reid says his enemies always chide the Bible. Those horrible Bible thumpers just won't leave the Senate Majority Leader alone. After criticizing rancher Cliven Bundy and calling his supporters domestic terrorists, Harry Reid said he received ugly, vile, vulgar mail threats. Nearly all of them, he stated, were citing scriptures from the Bible. And then there's Barney Frank, of course. He hates the Bible. He's the self-proclaimed pot-smoking atheist. And Barney Frank comes out as a atheist, and he says he was looking forward to his husband, swearing him in the Constitution rather than on the Bible. That's talking, of course, Barney Frank talking about his gay partner. Well, anyway, I'm just telling you, this nation, the Bible says that righteousness, this is Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's Americans included, by the way. And also the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Again, that's speaking of all people, including Americans. So what we have here, and I don't care, I'm not standing up for either party. It doesn't matter to me, Democrats, Republicans, it don't matter. Sin is sin, and righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's part of the reason why America needs to fall on its knees and repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And so in Operation American Spring, they're going to be gathering at the mall in Washington, patriots, veterans, prayer warriors, truck drivers, motorcycle bikers, and just God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians and concerned citizens of America from all walks of life and all races of people are gathering for one reason, and that is to call this nation to prayer, to pray for repentance for the godless society that has even trying to reject God in all of their forums. I'm Pastor Paul Begley. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal the land. Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Cahn is continuing to preach a message of repentance, warning America that the harbingers that God has sent since 9/11 is soon to run out, and the impending judgment upon this nation is coming unless we turn our faces back to God. I'm praying for America. I've never given up. I love this country, but it must repent, or we shall all likewise. Not me, not the believers. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We serve a higher power, and we walk in the blessing, a commanded blessing, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Something!
Este lado se queda. Hallelujah. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Lord's Hour. I'm getting some background noise on my headphones here. I don't know what's going on. However, I'm going to go ahead and get started, brothers and sisters. Let's just pray that the Lord puts on the armor on us tonight. Have the rest of the message for our identity in Christ and who we are. Let's go ahead and pray and lift up our glory, our honor, our praises to the Lord Jesus. And then after that, we're going to sing a song. You know, the Lord really loves when we sing songs to Him. He really loves when we come to Him and praise. You know, David was in the wilderness and he praised and sang songs to the Lord. He played his harp while he was with the sheep, and he caused that whole area to become anointed. He caused his life to become anointed. He had the favor of the Lord upon his life. The Lord loved him so much because of the praise and worship David gave up to the Lord. So brothers and sisters, let's go ahead and pray. And then after that, we're going to go ahead and sing a song so we can get the heavens opened up above us, so we can get the atmosphere where the Holy Spirit will come down and minister to us. We're just trying to get into the throne room of grace tonight, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Lord Father, put the armor on us tonight. Lord Father, give us the helmet of salvation, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, give us the breastplate of righteousness and love and faith, Lord Father. Father, increase our faith in our life, Lord Father. Give us the belt of truth, Lord Jesus, so that we would know to speak the truth, so that we would live the truth, so that the truth would be displayed in our lives, Lord Father, so that people will come to us to seek the truth and we can share your love, Lord Father. Father, give us the shield of faith, Lord Father, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, Lord Jesus. Lord Father, we know in these times the enemy is doing whatever he can. Some of the portals have been opened up. More and more of his minions are attacking, Lord Father. Lord Father, give us your shield of faith, Lord Jesus, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord Father, to protect us, Lord Father, to shield us, to shield our families, our homes, our blocks, our communities, Lord Father. Lord Father, we trust in your shielding power, Lord Father. Give us the sword of the Spirit, Lord Jesus, to crush the enemy, Lord Father. Give us the sword of the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord Father, as Brother Augusto said, we have to start going into the offensive war now, Lord Father. Lord Father, for many years we've been on the defensive. Now it's time to go into the offensive, Lord Jesus. Give us the sword of the Spirit, Lord Jesus, to wage the good war, to wage good warfare, spiritual warfare on your behalf, Lord Father. Give us the sword of the Spirit, because the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful through you and mighty through you to the breaking down of strongholds, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, shod our feet with the gospel of peace, Lord Father. Lord Father, give us the gospel of peace so that we are ready in season and out of season to share with our loved ones, to share with all those around us, to share with the dying world, Lord Jesus. Lord Father, bring out the spear of Phinehas, Lord Father. Bring out the spear of Phinehas to thrust it in the gut of the enemy, Lord Father. Thrust it in the gut of the enemy, Lord Father, so that he will be wounded, Lord Jesus. So that he cannot attack us, so that the attacks and the bowls and everything that he tries to bring our way will be crushed, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Father, by the authority that you give us, by the authority you have given me, Lord Jesus, arrest the enemy now, Lord Father. Arrest the minions, arrest the demons coming against us now, Lord Jesus. Lord Father, the accuser is going to try to accuse us. The accuser is going to try to accuse us. The oppressor is going to try to oppress us. The suppressor is going to try to suppress us. The depressor is going to try to depress us, Lord Father. But Lord Jesus, by the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, by the bloodshed of Yeshua HaMashiach, we are set free. And we are freed from all things flesh. We are freed from all condemnation, Lord Jesus. You free us by the bloodshed of your HaMashiach. You free us, Lord Father, from all the accusations, Lord Father, that the blood will cleanse us white as snow, Lord Father. Cleanse our garments white as snow now, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, Yeshua, Ruach HaKodesh, visit us now. Release your holy presence. Release your omnipresence. Release your ministering presence, your ministering power to us now, Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, release the ministering angels to us. Release the ministering angels to minister to our hearts and our minds. Give us your Rhema word tonight, Lord Father. Give us your Rhema word. We ask, we seek for your Rhema word now, Lord Father. All the brothers and sisters of the Lord's hour, Lord Father, they want your Rhema word. We want your Rhema word, Lord Father. Release the angels to do angelic maneuvers all around us and above us and next to us and behind us, Lord Father. Release. Do the angelic maneuvers. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Move now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for you are the power, the kingdom, and the glory. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Father Abba, we love you, Papa. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Yeshua HaMashiach. We love you, Ruach HaKodesh. We love you so much, Lord Father. Praise you, Jesus. Sing. Hallelujah. Grave, stronger than the power of the grave. Sing. Remains. I love you, Jesus. One thing remains. Yes. Love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Sing, brothers and sisters. Lift your voices up to the heavens, Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to hear your voice. On and on and on and on it goes. Praise you, Jesus. The blue well satisfies my soul. Hallelujah. Never ever learn to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, you never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love, it's all about your love. You are love, Lord Father. I love you, Jesus. Love you, fill us with your love, Holy Spirit. Fill us with the love of the Father. Fill us with the agape love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us be an element of your love. Love. The only part of your great love. Hallelujah. Pay, my debt is paid. Hallelujah. Greatest part from your great love. I love you. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Never gives up. Never runs out on me. Never fails. It never fails. His love never fails. Oh Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you. Son and Lord, I love you, Father. Your love never fails. Goes on and on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Goes on and on and on and on it goes and never fails. Through the wells it satisfies my soul. I never ever have to be afraid. Never have to be afraid, brothers and sisters. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love, Lord Father. Praise you, Jesus. Your love never fails, Lord Father. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Your love never fails, Father. Your grace never fails. No more fear, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Your grace never fails. His love never fails, brothers and sisters. His presence never fails. Hallelujah. Mercy never fails. Never ending, brothers and sisters. Never ending. Never ending, brothers and sisters. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many people just felt that right now? Hallelujah. Felt that burning in your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is really loving it tonight. He's I feel him all around, Lord. Well, thank you, Lord. Okay, last Saturday we started talking about our identity in Christ and the love of the Father. I asked the question, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what your identity is? Do you know what your position is in Christ? And as this army is rising, as the Lord's army is rising, do you know your part? Do you know your position? Praise you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you don't know your position, that's a good place to start. However, I'm going to break it down for you right now. Some of the scriptures I mentioned last week were John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The creature was made through the Father. The Creator made the creature. That this is my part I'm throwing in there, just because, you know, especially those evil people, the elite, the Illuminati, it's just so mind-boggling how people can be have so much, but yet be so dumb and be so lacking in knowledge and wisdom. I guess that's a better way to put it. You know, it just amazes me, brothers and sisters. I mean, with all that the Lord has done, with Him creating the foundations of the earth, people have been so blinded. I guess money blinds. Well, it did for me for a while, and thank the good Lord I woke up. Okay, moving on. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, which is above all and through all, and in you all. Matthew 23, Yahushua said, and do not call anyone in the church on earth father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. And I said, don't call the priests fathers, the popes, they're no fathers. They actually, I don't even think they have fathers. I mean, I don't think they're, well, they might have illegitimate children, but, you know, apparently they're not supposed to marry, but, you know, that's a whole nother. And one quick thing, they say Peter, you know, the story is Peter was like the one who started the Catholic Church. But in Matthew, I posted it last week, Matthew, it says Jesus went to Matthew's house and, Jesus went to Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Okay, so Peter had a mother-in-law, so that means he had a wife. So if in fact Peter was the supposed father of the Catholic Church, then he had a mother-in-law and he was married. So you see, brothers and sisters, right from the beginning, it's just one great big old deception. So they're not our father. Matthew 23 says, do not call anyone in the church on earth your father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians, Abba Adonai. I love to call him Abba Adonai, Abba Papa. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are in Christ. You are a new creation. You have put on incorruptible. You went from a corrupted seed to an incorruptible. You are a new creation, new DNA. The Holy Spirit has come in and has changed your DNA to the Father's DNA. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin, seed, sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Has not been made perfect in the flesh? No. Has not been made perfect in the world through our parents, through our mother, through our father, through the Pope? No. Has not been made perfect in love. In love. The Father is love. I just had to throw that in there because we're going to get to something. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessed with your voice and your mouth that you have accepted him into your heart, the Lord Jesus has been made manifest in your body. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Before all creation, he chose us, brothers and sisters. If you're listening to this show right now, if you're listening to the archives, he chose you for such a time as this. 1 John 3:3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, that we should be called sons of God, daughters of God. We are the children of Abba Adonai. Jesus was the first fruit. We are his siblings. We are the sons and daughters of God, 1 John 3:3. Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. He has accepted us, brothers and sisters. Okay. So now the last one, which is where I'm going to begin tonight's teaching and part two of our identity, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the image and likeness of God. of God, in the image and likeness of God. What is the image of God? And what is the likeness of God? What is he like? All right, I'm going to break it down for you, brothers and sisters. The question that comes up here is, what is the image of God? What is the likeness of God? For the answer to this question, we're going to go to 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8, brothers and sisters, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 4:8. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, 1 John 4:8, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Jesus. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Why? Because he is love, and he loved us, brothers and sisters. The image of God, the likeness of God, is love, okay? Because he is love. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God is love, brothers and sisters. What is the image and likeness of God? Love. And if we love, God lives in us. Love lives in us, and we live in love. We live in God. What kind of love are we talking about, Brother Pablo? Well, because, you know, there's a love that the world knows, you know, the love of the flesh, you know. No, brothers and sisters, that's the counterfeit. That's the false. That's that fake kind of love, here for about 5 minutes and then gone, okay? That kind of love leads to death, okay? We're talking about agape love. We're talking about agape, A-G-A-P-E, A-G-A-P-E, agape love. In the Strong's Concordance, number 26, agape means undefeatable, undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable. Unconquerable. Love is unconquerable. Okay, Strong's Concordance number 20. Agape means undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person. No matter what he or she does, no matter what they do, we love. No matter what we do, he still loves us. No matter what we do, brothers and sisters. It is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. Agape is more a love by choice. Agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. The unconditional love, no matter what you do or what you did or what you're going to do, it's unconditional because we're going to make mistakes. You know, we have... The enemy is everywhere we turn. The enemy is in front of us, is above us, is around us, is behind us, is under us. The enemy is everywhere, brothers and sisters. The Lord knows we're going to make mistakes. But because he has agape love, because he is agape love, he loves us no matter what. That's why we repent immediately. We repent sincerely. We come to him asking him to forgive us. And we don't have to keep asking. We just got to ask him sincerely one time. And he forgives us, brothers and sisters. Why? Because of his agape love. Because his unconditional love that he has for us and for the world. You didn't work for this love. I didn't work for this love. There is nothing we can do for this love. There is no work we can do for this love because it's not by works. It is freely given. No work you do will make the Lord give you this love. All he asks is that you love. The royal law is love. James 2:8, but if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. If you follow the royal law, that law alone covers almost everything the Lord asks of us. So all he asks of us is that we have the same agape love. 1 Peter 4, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, brothers and sisters. 1 John 5:3, for the love of God is this, that we do his commands, and these orders of his are not burdensome. If his command is to love, that is not burdensome, brothers and sisters. Although sometimes it can be, because, you know, that person who did you wrong, or that person who keeps talking about you, you know, I'm not going to lie. I'm a human. I know it's hard to love those people, but we have to love. And after a while, after practicing this, it doesn't become so burdensome anymore, because remember, the Father's watching us. So by doing his commands, it actually brings joy that we're even able to love those people, because the love that he gives us. So after a while, not even that will be burdensome, but the Lord doesn't really ask much of us, brothers and sisters. You know, this whole Christianity thing is not, it's not really that difficult. The Lord uses the simple things to confuse the wise. You know, the wise don't understand this. The elite don't understand this. However, the Lord confuses them. He uses the simple things to confuse them. And look at love, brothers and sisters. Love is a powerful tool in warfare. Love is an offensive weapon in warfare, brothers and sisters. It is an offensive weapon, not a defensive. Love is an offensive weapon in warfare. And what is the image and likeness of God? It is love. If you are made perfect in love, you will follow the royal law. And the royal law is not burdensome. What is the image of God? Love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It doesn't say if I work hard. It doesn't say if I work, and if I work enough and let them burn my body, I gained everything. No. It says here, if I deliver up my body, if I have faith to move the mountains, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. What is the Father? Infinity. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Love conquers all, brothers and sisters. Love never ends, brothers and sisters. His love never fails. It never gives up on you. He never gives up on me, brothers and sisters. There are two types of Christ followers. There's the worker and there is the lover. The worker, you know, I'm sure the worker at first he was a lover, You know, when a pastor is on fire for the Lord and he's a lover, you know, and his congregation is doing great and he's spreading love and then his congregation gets bigger and bigger and now the finances get bigger and now he has to keep up the church and now his bank account gets fatter and now he has to keep up with bringing that money in and now he has become a worker. Now he has to keep working to keep that bigger church, to keep those bigger bills, to keep that bigger car. The worker will grow weary. The worker cannot do enough to get that next paycheck. The worker will only work hard enough to get the job done. However, the lover will endure. The lover will do all he or she can to display love. The lover will run the race until it's time to go. Let's look at these two types in the New Testament. You have Peter, and then you have the beloved. Peter was working towards his goal, while the beloved had his head in Jesus' bosom. John 13:23, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, whom he esteemed and delighted in, was reclining next to him on Jesus' bosom. Brothers and sisters, this is where we need to be. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in Jesus' bosom, brothers and sisters. We need to be like the beloved. If you feel, brothers and sisters, like sometimes you fail, like sometimes, you know, you're just not worthy of his love, that's a lie from the enemy. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you like that. Because if you keep thinking that, if you keep falling into that trap, eventually that trap is going to become a stronghold. And he's going to have a stronghold over your life. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Because the Father is love. His image is love. His likeness is love. Now on the first day of the week, John 20. Brothers and sisters, John 20. If you want to turn to John 20 right now, go ahead and turn to John 20. We're going to talk about when the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Love you, Father. Hallelujah. Okay, John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved. I'm reading out of the Amplified version right now. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Upon this, Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved came out, and they ran toward the tomb. They ran and they ran and they ran, and they came running together. They were running together, brothers and sisters. But the other disciple outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. The lover outran the worker, brothers and sisters, and they came running together. But the other disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. The worker got tired. The worker probably got a couple cramps in his legs. He had to sit down and take a breather. He had to catch his breath, brothers and sisters. The lover outran the worker. The disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter, brothers and sisters. Be the lover, brothers and sisters. The lover outran Peter, the worker. Brothers and sisters, if we are the lover, we will outrun. We will have the stamina. We will not get tired. Who was the great lover in the Old Testament? Who was the sweet psalmist? Who wrote the great song, the great love psalms? Even when he failed, since he loved the Lord so much, and the Lord loved him so much, he failed. He murdered. He committed adultery. But the Lord restored him after disciplining him. The Lord had to discipline David a couple times, several times. However, he was the great lover. He was the great psalmist. brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. The Lord loved him. He loved the Lord. David had a banner of love over his life. The beloved disciple had a banner of love over his life. One of the names of our Lord and Savior is Yahweh Nissi. Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner is found only once in the Bible, but the truth it expresses is found all through Scripture. Yahweh Nissi is translated banner, can also be translated standard or ensign. In ancient times, a banner was a standard carried at the head of a military unit, often made out of wood or metal and shaped into various figures or emblems that could be attached to a staff or long pole. A banner symbolizing the ideals of those who marched under it indicated a rallying point for troops before and during a battle. Banners were also symbols of safety and protection. Those who belonged to an army stood under their banner for security. A banner, which often included a bright, shiny ornament, was something that could be seen from afar as it glittered in the sun, encouraging the morale of those who fought under it. When the battle was over, a banner would also serve as a symbol of success and victory, hallelujah, becoming a sign of deliverance and salvation, hallelujah. Marching under a banner aroused devotion to a nation, a cause, or a leader. What is your banner, brothers and sisters? As the Lord's army is rising, are you under this banner of love? Are you under the banner? Are you under Yahweh Nissi, our banner of love? There is an army rising, brothers and sisters. We are the Lord's rising army. Let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. For love waved as a protecting and comforting banner over my head when I was near him. Brothers and sisters, are you having the banner of love over you? Do you have the Nissi of love over you, brothers and sisters? As the Lord's army is rising, are you going to be secure and safe under his banner of love, brothers and sisters? Are you going to embrace his banner of love over your life and not fear, brothers and sisters, and fight the good war, brothers and sisters? The devil cannot conquer love. The devil cannot conquer our Creator, our love. The Lord God is love. The devil is hate. Hate could not conquer love. Hate tried to conquer love, but he couldn't. Love conquered him and kicked them out. Love conquers all, brothers and sisters. Love will endure to the end. If we have prophecies, if we have faith, if we think we have power but do not have love, we have nothing, brothers and sisters. God's image is love. His whole existence, the enemy's whole existence is hate. And through his hate, he has tried to conquer and defeat love. He cannot defeat love, brothers and sisters. If you live in love, you cannot be defeated. If you display love, you cannot be defeated. If you are love, you cannot be defeated. If love works through you, you cannot be defeated, brothers and sisters. I raise my banner of love. I raise my banner of love so high, so all to see it, so that love can be shared all throughout my atmosphere, all throughout my realm. And if I perish by sharing love, then I perish. It's better to be with the Lord than to be left in this world, brothers and sisters, because God is supernatural. We cannot truly come to know him and understand him unless we move into the realm of the Spirit by living in love, no matter what, no matter what is coming against you, no matter what they're trying to say about you, no matter how they're persecuting you, no matter how they're trying to defeat you, if you live in love, you're living in the supernatural realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. So that, brothers and sisters, is the rest of the part two of our identity in Christ. I'm going to move into now the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to get into this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's one of the most powerful things. And once we begin to live in the Spirit, then, I mean, it's just amazing, brothers and sisters. I also have a word that I want to share with you. Before we go into that, let me share you a word that the Father gave to me. I tell you, living in the Spirit, living in love, living through love, trying to let His love flow through me, it's unbelievable. You know, the Lord speaks all around us, brothers and sisters. Open your ears, brothers and sisters. Get near to Him. Have the banner of love over your life. Raise up that banner. Mark Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. Put that in your memory bank. Have the banner of love over you, because we're going to be going to the banquet. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we're going to go with the banner of love over our head. Why? Because we are near Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. The Lord gave me an awesome, amazing word. Awesome, amazing word. He started with 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the New Living Translation. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Hallelujah. Love lasts forever. God is forever. Yeshua Mashiach is forever. The Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, is forever. Thank you, Father. Okay, sometimes you make checklists for yourself to help you feel in control of your life. If I get an A in my exam, my parents will be proud of me. If I get the right clothes, then so-and-so will be my friend, or so-and-so will like me. If I can only do this, if I can only do that, if I can get more food, if I can get more ammo, if I can get more precious metals, if I can only do this and do this. The problem is that there is never an end to these lists. If you check off one thing, two or three more pop up to take its place. The harder you try to make everything just right, the more frustrated you become. You won't find real peace and security in the things of this world, because this world is imperfect, and things don't last forever in this world. Only I am perfect. Only I am forever. Wow. Only I am is perfect. Only I am forever. So bring your checklist to me. Bring your checklist to me, says the Lord. I will help you sort out what is important and what is not. Stay close to me, and I will give you my perfect peace. Praise you, Jesus. And then he closed out that word with Isaiah 26:3. Let me go ahead and turn to Isaiah 26:3, brothers and sisters. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Praise you, Jesus. Okay. We're going to move on now to the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because God is supernatural, we cannot truly come to know Him and understand Him unless we move into the realm of the spirits. We can only truly worship God in the spirit because he is a spirit. John 4:24, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Give me 1 second, brothers and sisters. I need some water. Hold on. Hallelujah. Sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes when I start getting into this and the Holy Spirit starts moving, I just start getting so hot. I start burning up. You know, the fire of the Lord is upon us. Luke 3:16. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Luke 3:16, brothers and sisters. Let's go to, I'm sorry, Luke 3:6. Let us turn to Luke. Is it Luke 3:6? Oh no, Luke 3:16. Hallelujah. Luke 3:16, brothers and sisters. And Jesus answered, saying to all, Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire, brothers and sisters. Sometimes as I get deeper and deeper into this, into the word, and the time lapses, my body just starts heating up as if the fire of the Lord is upon me. And I am humbly saying this. I'm not saying this to boast. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, so you can get fired up, so that you can seek and want more of this Holy Spirit fire, because it is an awesome, unbelievable, supernatural feeling. And I tell you, the gates of hell will not be able to conquer this. The enemy cannot conquer what is of the Lord, the Creator, the love. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. For some reason, the Lord has chosen us, puny and weak earthen vessels, to manifest his glory and power on the earth. It is not that he could not do it himself or have his holy angels sent to accomplish whatever mission he needed done. The Lord delights in sharing his glory with his creation and using us as partners to achieve his preordained divine plans. You see, brothers and sisters, that's how much he loves us. He made us for love. We were made for love. He made us. He made us for love. He loves us so much. He made us so that we can share. Okay, so that we can share, so we can be as partners to achieve his preordained divine plans. And we are living in this time right now. We are living in this time right now where the warfare is gonna manifest in this dimension, where we're going to be able to see it with our eyes, and the power, the supernatural power, is going to be seen with our natural eyes, brothers and sisters. That is why it's so important to live through love, because he wants to partner with us. He wants to partner with you. Therefore, we need to learn and understand his ways. We need to understand his kingdom and how he desires to reveal his power and glory through us. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul said, the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The Holy Spirit is the inner power that God gives us to help us to live in this world while we are pilgrims here on a voyage. We are sojourners. We are on a trip. We're just passing through, brothers and sisters. None of us is worthy to have the Spirit of God living in us in this manner. But we must understand that it is by the righteousness of Christ, HaMashiach, that we are accepted by God. Our focus must always be who he is in us, and not who we are in our own strength, ability and intellect. Okay, it's not the wise, it is the humble. No one deserves this gift from God or has ever done anything to earn it. We must move into the invisible, eternal realm to be able to flow and operate in the realm of the supernatural. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Oh, wow, this is powerful. This is just a confirmation. That's why I'm I'm a little beside myself right now. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Praise you, Father. I love you so much. Our intimate relationship with the Lord is directly proportional to the amount of the power of His Spirit that will flow through us. Did you get that, brothers, sisters? Did you hear that? Our intimate relationship, our personal time with the Lord, let me just break that down. Our personal time with the Lord, the times we go into our secret place with the Lord, the time we set aside to share with the Lord, our intimate relationship with the Lord is directly proportional to the amount of the power of His Spirit that will flow through us. The more time you share with the Lord, the more intimate relationship, the more intimate time you share with the Lord, the more His power, the more the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will flow through you. It's all about our intimate relationship with Him and how much time we share with Him. The door that we must all go through to step into the invisible, the supernatural realm of God's kingdom, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God pours His love into our hearts. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. This love is not like any human love we have ever experienced or felt. This love transcends the human and elevates us into the divine. As we are filled with this liquid love, it begins to transform us and manifest God's love through us to others. And I read earlier 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Actually, I started at 1 John 8. However, this, again, I put it in here just to show you guys that it's all about love. And, through love, the Holy Spirit baptism will come through us. It's all related, brothers and sisters. As we are filled with this liquid love, it begins to transform us and manifest God's love through us to others. That's how others get saved. That's how others begin to see the difference, begin to see what is really different in us and what is different to the world. This is the kind of love that loves the unlovable, the undeserving, and those that hate you and despitefully use you. When you have this kind of love, you are able to forgive anyone, anything they may have done unto you. Let's take a look at this wonderful experience and how you can receive it in your Christian life, brothers and sisters. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is a topic that causes much confusion and contention in the body of Christ. Not all believers have the same experience. I saw many that although they had repented and been baptized in water, had not been able to speak with tongues, these believers had genuine conversion, loved the Lord, lived godly lives, yet in spite of their tears, fast, and continuous repentance, they were not able to speak with tongues. Everyone that has been born again has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. If a man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Romans 8:9. Many Christians believe that there is nothing more after accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior and being baptized in water, which is not true. Many believe that the baptism of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, signs and wonders, apostles and prophets are not for today. Some even attribute speaking in tongues to the devil, which is a very dangerous accusation, since they are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin and can be punished severely. Let me back it up a little bit where I said many believe that the baptism of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, signs and wonders, prophets, apostles, we are all part of the Lord's army, 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, that is the greatest gift, and you will manifest different gifts at different times, different signs and wonders at different times. It depends whatever situation you're in, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit can manifest any gift, any sign, any wonder at the right time. And if you are in love, living in love, the main gift is the Holy Spirit. We are all called to be priests. We are to keep our fires burning in our homes all day long, every day. And that is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of the power, of the supernatural presence in our lives. And you will see signs and wonders. You'll see spiritual gifts. And depending on what's going on, different gifts will be displayed through the Holy Spirit. Some even attribute speaking in tongues to the devil, which is a very dangerous accusation, since they are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin and can be punished severely. Matthew 12:31. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, before you were saved, before you came to Christ, or when you were a child and you know, you didn't know any better and you made fun of the Holy Spirit or people, or you went to a Pentecostal church and people were speaking in tongues and just, you know, I'll be honest with you, when I was young, it looked crazy. And, you know, I when I was a young child, I laughed and, you know, I mocked. But, you know, when we're as a child, we make mistakes as a child. Okay, the Lord is not going to hold you accountable if you made those mistakes earlier on in your life and you know, you didn't know any better, you weren't saved, and that's what you saw. Because even in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's better not to do that in the church, because people who are not saved that come into that environment and they see that, they're going to think they're crazy. So even the Apostle Paul mentions that in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 14 or 15, where he mentions that. So, you know, it's you know, people who know better, people who have been saved and then they want to start making fun or taking the Holy Spirit for granted, you know, they're walking on they're threading on thin water, and that's something that I will never do. That's something that I make sure I guard. Why? Because Holy Spirit, I love you. Because Holy Spirit is amazing. Because Holy Spirit guides me, teaches me. And yes, I myself speak in tongues. Why? Because when I'm in my secret place and I'm speaking in tongues, the Lord will unction me as I'm speaking in tongues to pray on certain things, to pray for certain people. Because speaking in tongues, you're speaking in the language of the angels. You're speaking in the language of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we're speaking to Him in His language. And then we'll get a reply. And we'll be unctioned to do things that He needs us to do. He'll give us decrees that He wants us to speak. Mark 3:28, I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. You know, they were making, in the Bible, they were making fun of some people and you know, they had to mention this because they thought that they were possessed by an evil spirit. So that's why this has to be said. There's a difference between having the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. When someone is saved by believing with the heart and confessing with his mouth that Jesus died for his sins, he receives the incorruptible seed of God's Spirit in his or her innermost being. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. That person can then be filled with the Spirit that is already dwelling inside him if he believes and receives with faith. John 7:37. On the last day and receives with faith. Oh, wait a minute. John 7:37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not do any mighty works until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit at the river, at the Jordan River. Matthew 3:16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Although Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, it was necessary for him to be empowered by the Spirit. The early church disciples also were commanded by the Lord to wait in the upper room until they were filled with the power from on high. Luke 24:49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." You know, I just got to say something here. "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised." You know, brothers and sisters, there are many people, brothers and sisters out there, that because of failures of man, of mothers and fathers saying, "Oh, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you this, I promise you that," you know, and they don't keep their promises. Sometimes it's hard for us as Christians to really trust in the Father, to really trust in his promises. Why? Because people have promised us in the past and they have failed to keep their promises. Remember, we do not serve a man that he should lie. We serve a holy, supernatural, spiritual creator, and his promises, he stands behind. His promises, he keeps, brothers and sisters. If someone has failed you in their promises, don't take it out on God. Don't take it out on the Father. He loves you. He made you. He created you for a time such as this. He foreknew you and accepted you. He loves you, and he keeps his promises. It might not be on your timing. However, his promises to you, he will keep. He's not a man that he should lie. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The apostles received a double experience. First, they received the Holy Spirit Jesus sent from heaven, and at the same time, they were baptized in the Spirit to be able to do the work of the ministry that Jesus had commanded them. As a result, they spoke in tongues and had many other powerful manifestations of the Spirit. 3,000 were added to the church that same day, but the Bible does not say if they were all filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. It says that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. If salvation and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing, then the apostles were saved again for a second time in Acts 4. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, one of my favorite awesome scriptures. Why? Because it describes the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said, "For we were baptized by one same Spirit into the body." This scripture tells us clearly that the way to enter into the body of Christ, the church, is through the Holy Spirit. To enter the body of Christ, the church, is through the Holy Spirit. However, to get to the Father is through Christ. But to get through to Christ is through the Holy Spirit in the new birth experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in new tongues is different to the new birth experience. Speaking in tongues has to do with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "We all have been baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. When someone who is saved is thirsty and opens up to the Holy Spirit to drink from him, he is filled or possessed with the Spirit of God that already lives within him or her. John 7:37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who asks of the Spirit through him will receive. Galatians 4:6. "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, Abba, Adonai." Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir to his kingdom. We are heirs, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I don't have anything coming to me if my parents die. But however, my Father in heaven, I am an heir to his kingdom. You are an heir, not a E-R-R-O-R, heir, but H-E-I-R, heir. A son, a daughter of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thousands of believers have a misunderstanding of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and spend years praying for God to give them this experience. They do not know that the Holy Spirit is already inside them, and they only have to desire and allow the Spirit to fill and baptize them. Who can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Although the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues are not a requirement to be saved, the will of God is that everyone be filled with his Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts." It is so important that the last words of Jesus before he went up to heaven were about this theme. Acts 1:4. "Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised.' As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in Luke 3:16, "Baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. The Apostle Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, confirmed it. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how the early apostolic church started and continued afterward as well. And that's how this ending of the age is going to go out. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go out with a bang. We're going to go out with the Holy Spirit. We're going to go out with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go out with the supernatural power of the Lord Most High, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to end it here because there's so much more to this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and continue this on Saturday, my normal day at 8, my normal day, the normal time of, 8:30. I'll try to be earlier. However, 8:30. Right now, I want to pray because this last part where I read that the Apostle Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, confirmed it. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For all those listening, brothers and sisters, who have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth as Lord and Savior, and if you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I also have a special surprise. If you want to be, if you've never been baptized in water, I also will be prepared to, if you have a tub or in your bathroom and you want to get baptized, I can run you through it. You can go ahead and dunk yourself, and I will speak you through it through the airwaves, through these cables, through your phone, however you listen. We can go ahead and get you baptized. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you want to repent, now is the time, because Saturday is going to be a powerful ceremony. It's going to be a powerful time with the Lord. If tonight wasn't powerful enough, this coming Saturday will be even more powerful. We're going to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to experience the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to experience the anointing of the rising army of the Lord Most High. We're going to experience the banner being put over us. We're going to experience the banner of love, Yahavah Nisi, anointing us for the coming days. Now is the time, brothers and sisters, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now is the time to get baptized. Now is the time to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the time's coming. We're going to need to be deeper with Him. We're going to need more of His supernatural protection. And this is where it all begins, brothers and sisters. This is how it's going to take away all fear. It's going to take away all, if you need more faith, it's going to give you more faith. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be filled with more power. Each of you must repent of your sins. And I'm talking to myself. Each of us need to repent of our sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us go ahead and pray. And I also want to end it with a song, because the Lord loves praise and worship. He loves songs. And even while we're singing this last song, I feel His power. You're going to feel it. I feel you're going to start feeling the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to continue this on Saturday. It's just going to be another continuation. It's almost as if we're like, from now, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're going to be in the Holy Spirit. We're gonna ask him to manifest. He's already manifested in us. We're going to thank him for manifesting in us. We're going to thank him for being in us. We're going to be in a attitude, in a mode of thankfulness and love from now till Saturday. Be in a mode of love. Be love. As he is love, be love. He loves. He is in us. We are in him. He loves us. We love him. As we are in his love, he is in us with his love. It's all about love. He's going to take us to higher ground. He's going to take us like a light, one of those lighthouses on the highest hill. That's how we're going to be, brothers and sisters, for all those around us, all the loved ones around us. Be in a mode of thankfulness, of love from now till Saturday. And come Saturday, the manifestation is going to come on you, and you're going to feel the Holy Spirit. If you don't feel him now, you're going to truly feel him on Saturday, and we're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those who want to get baptized, get some water, and we will go ahead and go through it so we can all rise up. The Lord's army, we can be risen up, and the banner of his love will be over us. Hallelujah. Okay. For those that want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, go ahead and repeat after me. Oh, Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Oh, Yeshua HaMashiach, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you loved me so much. The Father loved me so much, he gave you to die on the cross for my sins. I repent of all my sins. I am so sorry for all that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong, Lord. All my iniquities, all my transgressions, all the evil thoughts, Lord Father. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me because I know you forgive. I know you love us so much that you forgive us. Please forgive me, Lord, for my sins. I accept you into my heart as my Savior. When you come for your bride, I want to be ready. I want to be washed white as snow. I want to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Book of Remembrance. Father, I want to be part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized. Father, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you for forgiving me. Help me. Guide me. For those who have backslidden, for those who want to recommit your life, for those who want to come back to Jesus Christ, I'm going to say a simple prayer, and you could go ahead and say your prayer, but now I'm going to pray for you, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, Abba Adonai, Abba Nisi, our banner of love. Father, you know your people. Father, you know who your chosen ones are. Father, you know those that truly love you and want to come back to you. You know their hearts. You know our hearts, Father. Father, we want to rekindle our fire with you. Father, we want to start putting more wood in the fire. We want your holy fire to come upon us. We want to come back to you. We repent of our sins. We don't want to walk in darkness anymore. We want to walk in your light, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father. Please accept us back. Thank you for bringing us back. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for your holy love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for keeping me safe. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for allowing me to know the truth. Thank you for allowing me to hear your words. Thank you for allowing me to come back. Thank you for your awesome agape love. Thank you for your agape love, Father. I love you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. This is, we're getting ready for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want Him to breathe on us. Praise you, Jesus. Hold on. Here we go. Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Visit all my brothers and sisters. Go to all my brothers and sisters right now. Get them ready, Lord Father. Get them ready, Lord Father. Your army is rising up. Your army is rising up, Lord Jesus. Blow, mighty breath of God. Move upon this place. Move upon our places. Move upon the homes of my brothers and sisters. Mighty breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Move in power and grace. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. The mercy falling down. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Heaven around. How many people are feeling hotter, getting hot in your belly, in your heart, to the ground? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit and fire, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit and fire, Lord Jesus. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Give us your presence. Praise you. Blow, mighty breath of God. Move upon this place. Hallelujah. Blow. Won't you move in power and grace? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fire, Spirit, fire. Fan the flames, Lord Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Passion for your holy name, Lord Jesus. Burn in every face. Hallelujah. Blow, mighty breath of God. Move upon this place. Oh, I love you. Upon our place, Holy Spirit. Blow, Lord Jesus. Let it rain upon us. Breath of God. And move, hallelujah, in power and grace. Rain on us, Father. Open the heavens above us. Open the heavens, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit fire. Pour out your Holy Spirit fire, Lord Jesus. Overflow upon us, Lord Father. Let it be like holy anointing oil upon our heads, Lord Father. Hallelujah. Wind blow. Let your wind blow. Fire fall. Let your fire fall, Lord Father. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Fire fall. Let your wind blow. Hallelujah. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Wind blow. Let your fire fall. Fire fall. Let your wind blow. Wind blow. Let your fire fall. Fire fall. Let your wind blow. Hallelujah. Fire fall. Praise you, Jesus. I know I'm probably out of time. If this is still going on, I guess we could just keep singing. Hallelujah. How many are feeling the Holy Spirit tonight? Oh, praise you, Jesus. Let your wind blow, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Powerful. Thank you, Jesus. All right, brothers and sisters. That ends my time with you tonight. We're going to continue this on Saturday. Keep the fire going. Keep the fire going till Saturday, brothers and sisters. It's going to fall even more. It's going to fall upon us more. The Lord's getting us ready, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Love you. Love you, brothers and sisters. It's all about love. I love you. God bless you. Shalom, shalom. Baruch Atah Adonai. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We have breaking news out of the Ukraine. There has been an assassination attempt on a mayor in a Ukrainian city. Now, he is a Jewish mayor, and he has been shot in the back. Word coming out of the Times of Israel reporting out of Kiev, Ukraine. The mayor of Ukraine's second largest city has been shot in an assassination attempt today, April 28, 2014, he was shot by pro-Russian insurgents as they siege yet another government building as tensions are rising in eastern Ukraine ahead of new rounds of U.S. sanctions on Russia. Armed insurgents, tactically backed by Moscow, wearing the black mask and the militant camouflage with no identities of which nation they represent, and they're backed by Moscow. They're seeking more autonomy in the region from the interim government that's in Kiev in a bid to ratchet up the pressure on Russian President Vladimir Putin. U.S. President Barack Obama has promised to levy new sanctions on Russian individuals and companies in retaliation for Moscow's alleged provocations in eastern Ukraine. Now, Hennady Kearns, the mayor of, and I'll try to pronounce this city, Kharkiv, and spelled K-H-A-R-K-I-V. I'll just say Kharkiv. I know it's not right, but that's the second largest city in Ukraine, and their mayor has just been shot. And it is an assassination attempt, and he's Jewish. Now, we already know that just 2 weeks ago, that as Jews were leaving Passover, leaving the synagogue, that they were approached by these pro-Russian militants with pamphlets demanding that all Jews in that city of eastern Ukraine register with them, with their names, their families, their addresses, their assets, their bank accounts, their property, their cars, or face loss of citizenship and deportation, similar and reminiscent to the 1930s rise of the Nazi Party under Adolf Hitler. Now we have an assassination attempt of one of the mayors of Ukraine, the second largest city of Ukraine. The mayor's been shot in the back. Currently, he's been rushed to the hospital and is undergoing surgery as we speak. Doctors are fighting for his life, according to City Hall. Officials have not commented on the circumstances of the shooting, as it's not clear who is behind it. But Kearns was a staunch opponent of the pro-West Maiden movement that toppled President Viktor Yanukovych in February, and was widely viewed as an organizer of activists sent to Kiev from eastern Ukraine to harass those demonstrators. But he has since softened his stance toward this new Kiev government and insisted that he does not support the pro-Russian insurgents or any annexation of Ukrainian territory. So Kearns is Jewish, and the city is home to a large Jewish community. The official website of this Jewish community describes Kearns as Jewish by ethnicity. Now, we're waiting to find out. So in other words, he was for, actually, Yanukovych. But after Yanukovych was removed, he changed and said, okay, I'll support the new Ukrainian government. Is that why he was shot in an assassination attempt by these masked, unidentified assassins? Or was he shot by some pro-Western assassins sent by Obama's administration? I don't think so. But you know what? Does anybody know what's going on over there? There's total confusion. We just know this. Back up 7 steps and look. Jews are being targeted in Ukraine. Jews, once again, are being targeted in Ukraine. Something biblical is going on with the signs of the second coming of Christ. The bear of the north is on the prowl. Wars and rumors of wars. And so Obama threatens Russia with sanctions, and a Jewish mayor is assassination attempt on his life. We'll stay on top of all of this. Please be praying for peace, praying for cooler heads. And may I suggest to the president, you know, angry words stir up strife. If you're going to do something, do it tactically and militarily. Don't just keep promising red lines and trashing and pushing Putin because he doesn't care. It just stirs it up. Things are getting worse, folks. Wars, rumors of wars, it's just getting worse. I don't know what to do. I don't want to see military action. You know what? I just don't want any of this. Forgive me, God. I don't even know what to say or do. I'm just going to pray. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what to do. I'm very, 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 very concerned. No wonder Israel's concerned about its existence. It's got Iran on one hand building nukes, supported by the Russians, by the way, paid for by the Russians. Everybody ignores that. And now the Russians are invading Ukraine. I don't know. And Obama's bailing. He's been wishy-washy with support of the Jews and support of the nation of Israel. I don't know. It's just out of control.
Hi guys, Judy here. I want to talk about the only way to be saved. There's only one way. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. God became a man, laid down his life for us so that we can have life eternal and forever. Until you experience what this bloody, broken body, beaten and bruised beyond recognition, has done for you, you have to experience it. And don't tell me you've tried and you haven't gotten it, because right now the outpouring in this final season before the Lord comes to take his bride is an outpouring of love and total detachment from this world. It doesn't mean that you don't live in this world and still continue to do things you need to do, but it's a detachment on the inside. It's a catching away with the Lord. And it's serious and it's sobering, because this reality as we know it is about to be over. Okay? And if you don't know that by now, by looking at the news and looking at the earthquakes and looking at the political climates and the wars that are about to ensue, if you have not been able to figure that out just on logic alone, just on that, then I feel bad for you, you know, because the trib is designed for you. The trib is designed for you to finally understand it because you didn't want to see it now when God was trying to get your attention. And the trib was designed to make you go like this. Help! God, help! And guess what? The Bible says, he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God will save you. He will. Because there's going to be all kinds of things going on pretty soon. Nuclear war, comets hitting, and all you're going to have time to do is say, God, help. And guess what? He's so sweet, he will save you. But you have time right now to save yourself a lot of trouble. You have time right now to humble yourself before the God of the universe. You have time right now to receive what he did for you on the cross. You have time to get to know what true love is, what true love is. True love is Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's true love. I met that true love at 16 and a half. So I know it's real. I'm 45 now and 28 years into this, and his love is more real to me today than it was on the day I first got saved. It's just as powerful, let's say. It's just as powerful, which is amazing, because I came face to face with what real love is on that day, and I've spent my whole life chasing that real love. And being chased by that real love and changing the world in my little way that I could do it in my little parts of where God had me doing that for him. Because why? Because I was motivated by love because of everything he did for me, because he loved me, because he was so good to me. I wanted to go do things for him. Okay? And if you have not experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I really highly recommend you do it now. I highly recommend that you open yourself up to it, humble yourself before him. All the signs are here that we're leaving. The time is short. It just doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that Fukushima Daiichi in Japan is going to be ruining all the oceans within like at least 10 years max. There's so much pollution and radiation, and there's no way to fix this stuff. God has allowed these things to happen to open your eyes. But people still, they still want to think that everything's fine and life's going to go on, and we have another 10, 15, 20 years, maybe more. And you know what? That's just sad. That's sad because everything in creation is crying out, is groaning right now. But if you're not seeing that, all I can say is you just don't want to see it, because God is shouting it. He's shouting it through his people. He's shouting it through his creation. He's shouting it through circumstances, through political climates, through your leaders, through the world's issues and problems. He's trying to let you see that this place is a wreck. This world is a wreck. It is not a beautiful place to be. Please open your eyes. This is not a beautiful, God made a beautiful world, yes, but man has made a mess of it. And the Bible talks about how God is going to come and fix that. And that's what the tribulation is about. And that's what the Battle of Armageddon is about. And these things are all upon us right now. And I highly encourage you, if you're not sure where you're going, if you really still are not sure that you're just hoping you make it, that's not good enough. God wants to give you the assurance, but you have to want him. And a lot of people aren't going to want him until they're faced with major trouble. A wise person, though, in this season right now would take heed to the warnings. And a wise person would get on their knees and make sure you have to get, listen, forget it. Don't get on your knees. I preach against that, actually. A wise person would get into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God of the universe, and ask him to make himself real to you. And don't stop until you know him, and don't stop until you feel his love in your bones, and don't stop until you've received all that he has for you and make them real. Don't get on your knees. You know what? Don't. Just make him real with whatever you're doing. Invite him in. Talk to him. He will. He will make himself real to you. The final outpouring is an outpouring of the love of the Father to you and a detachment from this world, a focus of the things that are to come. And he's doing that with a lot of people in this last hour. And you know what? He wants to do it with everyone. Okay? It's his desire that all would be coming to this wedding feast. But the only way to get to this feast is through a bloody man on a cross. Okay? Cut and dry. There's no two ways about it. There's just, I'm telling you straight up, that is the only way to the Father is through the Son, because we're a big, huge mess. But Jesus came and became a mess. God became a mess for us so he could be our mess. But all we have to do is receive it and believe it. It's so simple. It's just so simple, but you know, it offends a rational mind. It offends, Jesus offends people. That's why they put him on a cross. Love offends people. The love of God makes people mad. And it makes God sad. And it makes me sad that people constantly reject the Lord's admonition, the Lord's flirting, the Lord's pursuing you on so many different levels, and it's constantly ignored. And the thing is, God's still not mad at you. He's still not mad that you're ignoring him. He's still not mad. He just loves you. He just, you know, I'm feeling his sorrow because time as we know it will soon be over, and this bride's leaving. And, you know, God wanted everyone at this feast. He didn't design this thing to leave anyone out. And just because he's God of the universe, you think he gets everything he wants, but he doesn't. He wants everyone there, but he doesn't get that because it's your choice. At the end of every day, it's your choice to want this man that died on a cross or to reject this man. That's it. And that love found me at a very young age, and that love has only grown more powerful, more violent in a good way in my life. More, it's increased, and it's what's real. It's the only thing I've found in this life to be real, and it's immensely satisfying and rewarding, and God has wonderful things for those who receive him and what he did. And I just want to encourage you today to seek him out and to take this time, because it will change in the blink of an eye. And, you know, go ahead and be on the sidelines and watch a certain population of people disappear and then believe, and that's fine. You know, that's your option. But God's highest calling for you is to be in that first round, to go in the translation, to go in the worldwide rapture after that. That's God's best choice for you, and I can say that. That's what he would want for you. But he has backup plans for you. He does. He has backup plans. He knows some people just aren't going to do it the way that he desires and the way that, you know, God's people have tried to get them to see in this last hour. And, you know, he's still going to be reaching out, and he's still going to be saving people. I hate to see anyone I love and know go through a trib. I hate to see anyone go through a tribulation time when it wasn't necessary because they didn't believe. And I just want to make no mistake about it. You know, that the only way, if I've never made it clear in my videos, I think I have, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He is the only way to the Father. And God knows everybody's heart. He will judge every person according to what he has revealed to them. So I'm glad I have to deliver the message, because that's my job. And I just pray you receive the love.
and pray and receive the love of the Father while there's still time. God used my little kid, my little 10-year-old, to tell people, you know, back in December and January and February when God was, well, mainly just December when God had him preaching, and then January to tell the world, you know, he's coming to get real with God, to take it seriously, to detach, to receive his love. And, you know, our family life has been forever changed the day that God fell on our little 10-year-old and announced, you know, his plans. And this day is soon approaching, you guys. And, you know, if you're sitting on the sidelines or you're not taking a lot of this stuff seriously or you're just sitting, you know, you're watching to see, God bless you. God bless you, and God loves you, and he wants to take you, you know. So I just encourage you, while you still have time, to talk to Jesus Christ. Talk to the lover of your soul. Talk to the God of the universe who really cares about you and can touch you and can make his power real in your life. It's not, you know, words can't do it. People can't convince you. But God's power in your life, a personal friendship with him, that can. That's real. And that's what changed my life. So I go where the power is, and God's power changed me. And I wouldn't expect anyone to believe me unless you experience it yourself. And when you come face to face with him, you'll be forever changed, and you'll never have a question of where you're going and how you're getting there. And God wants to give you that assurance. Because I'll tell you, if you're not sure still, you're not going in the wedding. You have to know. You have to know. You'll know. You'll know because you know him. I'm confidently assured where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And, you know, if you don't, then you're not, I can't tell you you're going, because you have to be able to know that Jesus Christ is your friend and your Lord and your lover and your King and your Savior. And you will confidently know where you're headed. There's no iffy. He doesn't do that. God doesn't make his friends. He doesn't do that. He's a good friend. You wouldn't be unsure. If you're his friend, you're sure. You know you have this peace, this joy, this abiding power that you just, it's alive and real. And God wants you to have that today. And I just want to encourage you to get with him and get that. And don't leave till you have it. He wants to give that to you as a gift. He wants you. He wants you at this feast. He wants you to avoid tribulation. He loves you. He can only do so much, though. You reject him, reject him, and reject him. And, you know, you're going to be facing some trouble. He's still going to save you, but I just encourage you to today. I really encourage you today to call on the name of the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. I love you. Bye.
Hi, everyone. I found some new and interesting information on the peace deal. It looks like it will happen sooner than we think, in a way we would have never expected. I'm reading from my article, and if you want to read it, you can access the link below. The article is called Peace Deal May Be Closer Than Ever. With the deadline for the peace talks only 3 days away, it is still possible that a peace agreement can soon be reached. The peace talks appeared to have faltered due to the fact that a few days back, the Palestinians angered Netanyahu by joining forces with Hamas, which Israel claims is a terrorist group. The reason Netanyahu is so angry by this move is because Hamas was said to be behind the terror attacks against Israel. Netanyahu puts all the blame for the continued rocket fire into Israel from Gaza on Hamas. But Abbas and the Palestinians know that the only way to possibly create peace is for Hamas and Israel to talk and be willing to cooperate with each other, creating their own solutions. Abbas had warned Obama last month that if the peace talks failed, the Palestinians would override John Kerry and create their own coalition with Hamas, and Hamas promised in return to provide a peaceful solution. But their ultimate reason for the two to team up and join forces is to get land through a peace deal with Israel. In February, as Obama met with Netanyahu and Abbas at the White House, Abbas warned that if a peace deal is not reached by the April 29th deadline, then the Palestinians will form their own peace agenda, with Hamas taking over where John Kerry had failed. At the same time, Hamas was reaching out to Israel, bringing their own plans about peace to the table. Hamas said they no longer wished to be in conflict. First and foremost, they talked with Netanyahu about giving up some of the land in Jerusalem in exchange for peace. Hamas said if they could have part of Jerusalem, then the peace for Israel would be guaranteed, no more rocket fire. They even agreed to recognize Israel as a Jewish state. So far, Netanyahu has not given deep thought about the issue, but progress is being made toward the ultimate goal. Just before Abbas joined Hamas for this peace solution, Netanyahu was reportedly ready to draw up new borders. Hamas says it is willing to make peace with Fatah and Israel through a referendum vote, bypassing any ideas or input given by Abbas. John Kerry held a recent meeting in which Abbas claimed that this new unity government with Hamas will recognize Israel as a state, and one of John Kerry's requirements will also be met. They are now willing and ready to denounce all violence toward Israel. The peace deal is getting closer than ever. It may or may not make John Kerry's deadline, but it will still continue through the Palestinians, Hamas, and Israel, with or without John Kerry at the helm. This is why John Kerry says he still has hope for peace. Despite what the media reports, both sides are showing signs of the readiness and willingness to agree for peace. Netanyahu reportedly was drawing up new borders. Abbas joining Hamas is a step toward peace. Hamas is a key player in all of this because they were the terrorists who were actually preventing peace. As Netanyahu said many times, if you want peace, then you have to control the terrorists, constantly firing rockets into Israel. This is a huge step from Abbas, and it is the closest thing ever in the progress of peace. Even though it looks like a failure, in fact, it could be a tremendous step in the progress of moving forward. It is only a failure as far as John Kerry is concerned. When the peace agreement is signed, the tribulation hour will begin. It will come as a surprise to many, aside from those who are watching the signs daily. Get your heart ready as Jesus will come any day now. Ask him into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, and he will save you from the horrors that are about to come during the hour of tribulation. Don't be left behind. Get your heart ready for Jesus today. Okay, I have another video for you with more encouragement. I found out some information involving these earthquakes having to do with a couple of dreams. It's complicated, so let me explain it all to you. Let me emphasize also that this is purely speculation, and no one knows with 100% certainty when the rapture will be. But there are some very strange coincidences to what I am about to tell you. There may be something to these dates, or it could be nothing at all, but it's worth mentioning. Okay, to start with, this person on YouTube had a dream about me. I'm not going to give his name because I didn't get permission to do that, but I'm going to tell you about the dream. If he wants to come on here and say in the comments that it was his dream, then he is more than welcome to do that. It was back in November, I do believe, that he emailed me and told me of his dream. I can't remember all the details of it, but he said that in the dream, I, Paula Marie, would give a 10-day warning. I never forgot about that dream. Then it just dawned on me that yesterday I made a video where I gave a warning about megaquakes leading up to the big one. Now remember, this is purely speculation, but if this was the warning spoken about in his dream, then 10 days from yesterday would be April 29th, the solar eclipse. Now I'm not saying that the rapture will be on April 29th, but there are some strange correlations here that I just can't deny. There has got to be something to all of this. Now remember that dream I had about judgment on my birthday, which is April 24th. Again, this is speculation, but 7 days from when the first in the series of 7.0 earthquakes had started leads us to April 24th. Now, this judgment on April 24th, I believe, is coming, but it may not be this year at all. But if it is, then I believe, because of the series of earthquakes happening, that this judgment could very well be a big earthquake right here in the United States. Judgment on U.S. Now remember, this is only speculation. I received a dream from the Lord, but the rest is what I think could happen. So on April 24th, there could be a mega quake somewhere in the United States as judgment on the U.S. Probably a major earthquake, major economic hub. But again, this is only speculation on my part. But there is more. This recent string of 7.0 earthquakes started on Good Friday. It was the first megaquake of the chain. Good Friday, as we know, was the day that Jesus died on the cross. And there was also a megaquake. At the time that he died, there was a megaquake. I don't believe this is a coincidence, and 10 days from Good Friday is the 29th, which is a solar eclipse. Take all of these things to the Lord and let him confirm it for you. I give you things for encouragement, and I think this is very encouraging, to me at least. I was blown away by what I found. So keep looking up, you guys. Jesus is coming. Stay blessed.
Are you serious? Are you serious, folks? We had an X1 four-class event, which lasted nearly 2 hours. This powerful solar flare, has arrived on the Earth after erupting from the active region of the sun, dubbed region 2035, where a sunspot reached its peak, intensifying late Thursday. Now, region 2035 is a rotating out of view, and it won't pose any danger for much longer, but could in the immediate future, according to the U.S. Space Weather Prediction Center. X-class solar flares are considered the most intense of such events, and the accompanying numbers provides a relative strength of measurement, with an X2 being twice as strong as an X1. And, of course, an X3 would be three times stronger. So this was an X1.4. This was a very powerful solar flare. The picture I'm showing you is not the actual solar flare itself. That is a solar flare, but that's not the one that I'm in reference to. Solar flares are created when highly stressed magnetic field lines rising above the sun's photosphere layers are pushed together and accelerate hot ionized gas ejecting into space. So the strongest flare of this year so far was an X4.9 that we had back in February, while the most intense flare of the current 11-year solar cycle was an X6.9 back in August of 2011. But the cycle has thought to have peaked during 2013. But on Friday, the flare there was this X.14 solar flare proves that the sun is still very active. Some solar flares can result in, of course, CMEs, and this intense burst of solar wind and magnetic fields. A CME did result from Friday's flare, but was not aimed directly at Earth. So it did not result in a geomagnetic storm or other issues. But guess what, folks? We have reports it did create and disrupt some radio communication, did affect some radio communication with Earth and satellites. And so this, even though it wasn't a direct hit, the strength of that X-class 1.4 was strong enough to disrupt some radio communications. Folks, if an X class, let's say X4 class, was to be a direct strike or hit on the Earth, it could fry the power grids. It could shut down computer systems and communication systems. It could fry satellites racing past the Earth. These are things that people never even think about. But one thing's for sure, it is scientifically now being proven that solar flares are affecting earthquakes on the planet. And we have seen a ton of earthquakes in the last 2 to 3 weeks. Some of them very significant, including that 8.2 that hit Chile. and 7.7 that hit the Solomon Islands, and others that have been quite a bit of earthquakes, quite large. Matter of fact, in the last 24 hours, we've had 36 earthquakes that have hit the earth. I'm just looking and glancing and see there has been a 4.7 in Fiji, a 4.4 in Mexico, 4.3 in Indonesia. There was a 4.7 in the Mariana Islands, 4.5 in Indonesia, 4.9 in Chile, 4.7 in Russia, 5.6 in the Philippines, 5.2 Indonesia, 5.1 Russia, 5.1 Papua New Guinea, 5.1 China, and a bunch of others. A bunch of others. So there's been a lot of activity. We continue to monitor it. The Bible said there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts would fail them for fear of things coming upon the earth. And we know that we're in a very strong galactical time frame of as we enter into this galactical belt of asteroids racing by the earth. And even NASA is now saying that we're 3 to 10 times more probable of being hit with a catastrophic asteroid of biblical proportions, and it could happen at any time because there are just too many of them coming too fast toward the earth or by the earth. Even the book of Revelation chapter 8 tells us that we will get hit with a mountain on fire burning like a lamp that will hit the earth and kill a third of the fish in the sea, and destroy a third of the ships in the sea, and bring great catastrophic event to the planet. My thing is, if you're not saved, why in the world would you be risking and taking chances with your eternal soul unless you give your life to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's important to know you must be born again, and not only to escape the wrath of God that will fall upon this earth, but to receive the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. So call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. It's time to be born again. We're living in the last days. Are you serious? What? Are you serious? Something biblical is going on with the signs of the second coming of Christ.
Hello, everyone. I had a vision last night, and this was very scary type of vision, and it was about a mega tsunami. And I'm going to tell you, I had a vision just like this before of a tsunami coming on land where Jesus was holding up his arms, and then the water was crashing in on the buildings. But now I have this vision, and it's a lot worse than what I originally thought I had seen in the other vision. I believe this is the same area the Lord showed me before. But this is just something that we have never seen on the face of this earth, the thing that I saw that's coming, this tsunami. It's like a tsunami. I don't even know if you can call it a tsunami because it's something of biblical proportions. There's got to be a new name for it because it's just, it's horrifying and catastrophic. Anyway, I'm going to start out with what I had seen in my vision. I don't have much time here. There was like two visions, and they were back-to-back. The first vision I saw was I saw a very large angel walking around in the city, and the angel was so tall, he went up to the top of the buildings, like the skyscrapers. He was as tall as the skyscrapers in the city. And I remember seeing this one building. It was round. It was a round skyscraper, and the angel was as tall as that, walking around with his hands stretched out. And that's what I saw there. And then I got switched to another vision. And at that time, I was on the ground when I saw this angel walking around in a city on the ground. And the next vision right after that, I was up in the clouds. And I was overlooking the city, and it was nighttime. I was overlooking the city, and I was up in the clouds, and there was Jesus. He was up in the clouds. He was standing at there was like a cloud bank, and he was standing at the end of the cloud bank looking down at the city. And right behind him, directly behind him, I'd say several feet behind him, there was a door that was open. It looked like the door to heaven, and there was golden light coming out of this door. And this light kind of lit up the whole cloud. That's what it did. It lit up the whole cloud. And Jesus was on the end of this cloud bank looking down. He's looking over the city, and I would look down at the city, and I saw all the lights of the city. It was nighttime, just like in my other vision. So it was nighttime, and all the lights were on in the city, and everything seemed quiet. There wasn't no noise or nothing. It was just all quiet. The lights were on. It looked like it was late at night. And then all of a sudden, I saw this huge wave come, and it started. Very large wave came and started crashing in all the buildings and skyscrapers in the city. And as this large wave came in and started crashing into all the buildings, as it crashed into them one by one, the lights went out in the city, just like if you flip off a switch. As each building got hit by the waves, the lights went out. So I could see the lights going out one by one, just going all down the line, lights were going out. And as all the lights were going out, it was turning to darkness. The whole city was turning to darkness. I saw how high the water was. The water was like halfway up on the skyscrapers. And the skyscrapers looked like they were sticking out of the water. They looked like they were sticking out of the ocean. This is the scary part because there was no longer any land left. There was no sand, no beach, and no land. The only thing that there was ocean and the skyscrapers sticking out of the ocean. That's how bad this water level was and the wave that hit. I would say the water was halfway up on these skyscrapers, and if you took a small skyscraper, for instance, that would be about 13 feet tall or something. I'd say a 50-foot tall skyscraper. Let's use that as an example. I mean, I don't know how tall they are, but if you took a smaller one, maybe a 50-foot tall skyscraper, and it went halfway up on that, well, that's 25 feet of water, okay? These are pretty tall skyscrapers. The water went halfway up. So we're talking about water of apocalyptic type proportions. Now, I've never seen this type of flooding in any other tsunami on the earth ever. Never have I seen that. And there was no chance of the water ever receding because it was just way too deep. And it looked like the whole city that got hit by this was going to be underwater permanently. And it looked like also that no one would be able to survive this. There's no way anybody could be able to survive that much water. So the next thing I saw is Jesus was standing there looking at this. I saw thousands of people coming up on this cloud where Jesus was standing, and they were all dressed in white robes. And I saw them coming, thousands and thousands of people were just, they were like following each other in lines coming up onto this cloud bank. They saw Jesus, and they walked past him, and they walked through the golden door, the door with the golden light. And they were all like in a line, lined up going through this golden door. And there were so many of them, thousands and thousands and thousands. And even when my vision was done, they were still coming. That was how many that there were. But just before I had that vision, I asked the Lord to tell me, to show me something about the rapture being near. So I could say that this was about the rapture. Or it could be something about this wave in the tsunami that was so horrific that lots of people died. Lots of people died, and then they just went up to heaven, the ones that were of the Lord, you know, they went up. Anyway, I don't know if that will happen at the rapture. I'm not sure about that, or if this catastrophe is so great, lots of people just perished in it, in this catastrophe. Anyway, I wanted to pass that on to you. I thought this was very important. All I know is that there, on the beach, before the wave hit, I saw a very large round, type skyscraper, large building. It was round shaped. It was on the beach, and I also know that it was facing the west. This beach was facing the west. It was like a west coastline. That's all the information I have about that. And it's very interesting because when I first got on the computer this morning, before I was getting ready to make this video, I checked my inbox. Someone had sent me a message. My little brother in Christ, it's on YouTube, sent me a message. And he said, warning, warning, warning. That was the title of his message. And he said, something about some type of rose map or something. I don't know what he means by that, but he said there was the elite was marking out islands south of Mexico or around Mexico. They took a pen and was marking out islands on a map. And he said soon these islands will be underwater. And he said he wanted me to seek confirmation on that. And I sent him a message back saying I had a vision last night about a city being underwater. So I believe that is confirmation. He was talking about islands south of Mexico. So I don't know. I'm going to have to get more information on that. This is very interesting. I believe the Lord wants us to. He's getting a warning out for people. This is a mega tsunami that's coming. It's no normal tsunami. It's a mega tsunami. It's something that's never been seen on the face of the earth before. A whole city, or maybe an island, for all I know, is going to go underwater, and there's no way it will be able to recover because of the amount of water that will be there. Now, if I get some more information on this, about where it's at or anything, I will pass it on to you. And if anybody gets a confirmation on this, please send it along, send me a message, put it in my inbox, because this is very serious. And it's about to happen very soon. It could be rapture-related, or it could be just a mass casualty event. In either case, we need to be ready. Just get your hearts ready for the Lord and, you know, be saved. Let the Lord Jesus save you so you can be one of those that goes up to heaven with him. And he will save you from any disaster that will come on the face of the earth. Anyway, thank you for watching this video. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Amen. Hello, everyone. I had a vision last night, and this was very scary type of vision, and it was about a mega tsunami. And I'm going to tell you, I had a vision just like this before of a tsunami coming on land where Jesus was holding up his arms, and then the water was crashing in on the buildings. But now I have this vision, and it's a lot worse than what I originally thought I had seen in the other vision. I believe this is the same area the Lord showed me before. But this is just something that we have never seen on the face of this earth, the thing that I saw that's coming, this tsunami. It's like a tsunami. I don't even know if you can call it a tsunami because it's something of biblical proportions. There's got to be a new name for it because it's just, horrifying and catastrophic. Anyway, I'm going to start out with what I had seen in my vision. I don't have much time here. There was like two visions, and they were back-to-back. The first vision I saw was I saw a very large angel walking around in the city, and the angel was so tall, he went up to the top of the buildings, like the skyscrapers. He was as tall as the skyscrapers in the city. And I remember seeing this one building. It was round. It was a round skyscraper. And the angel was as tall as that, walking around with his hand stretched out. And that's what I saw there. And then I got switched to another vision. And at that time, I was on the ground when I saw this angel walking around in the city on the ground. And the next vision right after that, I was up in the clouds. And I was overlooking the city, and it was nighttime. I was overlooking the city, and I was up in the clouds, and there was Jesus. He was up in the clouds. He was standing at there was like a cloud bank, and he was standing at the end of the cloud bank looking down at the city. And right behind him, directly behind him, I'd say several feet behind him, there was a door that was open. It looked like the door to heaven, and there was golden light coming out of this door. And this light kind of lit up the whole cloud. That's what it did. It lit up the whole cloud. And Jesus was on the end of this cloud bank looking down. He was looking over the city. And I would look down at the city, and I saw all the lights of the city. It was nighttime, just like in my other vision. So it was nighttime, and all the lights were on in the city, and everything seemed quiet. There wasn't no noise or nothing. It was just all quiet. The lights were on. It looked like it was late at night. And then all of a sudden, I saw this huge wave come. And it started, very large wave came and started crashing in on all the buildings and skyscrapers in the city. And as this large wave came in and started crashing into all the buildings, as it crashed into them one by one, the lights went out in the city, just like if you flip off a switch. As each building got hit by the waves, the lights went out. So I could see the lights going out one by one by one, just going all down the line, lights were going out. And as all the lights were going out, it was turning to darkness. The whole city was turning to darkness. I saw how high the water was. The water was like halfway up on the skyscrapers. And the skyscrapers looked like they were sticking out of the water. They looked like they were sticking out of the ocean. This is the scary part because there was no longer any land left. There was no sand, no beach, and no land. The only thing that there was ocean and the skyscrapers sticking out of the ocean. That's how bad this water level was and the wave that hit. I would say the water was halfway up on these skyscrapers. And if you took a small skyscraper, for instance, that would be about 13 feet tall or something. I'd say a 50-foot tall skyscraper. Let's use that as an example. I mean, I don't know how tall they are, but if you took a smaller one, maybe a 50-foot tall skyscraper, and it went halfway up on that, well, that's 25 feet of water, okay? These are pretty tall skyscrapers. The water went halfway up. So we're talking about water of apocalyptic type proportions. Now, I've never seen this type of flooding in any other tsunami on the earth ever. Never have I seen that. And there was no chance of the water ever receding because it was just way too deep. And it looked like the whole city that got hit by this was going to be underwater permanently. And it looked like also that no one would be able to survive this. There's no way anybody could be able to survive that much water. So the next thing I saw as Jesus was standing there looking at this, I saw thousands of people coming up on this cloud where Jesus was standing, and they were all dressed in white robes. And I saw them coming, thousands and thousands of people were just, they were like following each other in lines, coming up onto this cloud bank. They saw Jesus, and they walked past him, and they walked through the golden door, the door with the golden light. And they were all like in a line, lined up going through this golden door. And there were so many of them, thousands and thousands and thousands. And even when my vision was done, they were still coming. That was how many that there were. But just before I had that vision, I asked the Lord to tell me, to show me something about the rapture being near. So I could say that this was about the rapture. Or it could be something about this wave and the tsunami that was so horrific that lots of people died. Lots of people died, and then they just went up to heaven, the ones that were of the Lord, you know, they went up. Anyway, I don't know if that will happen at the rapture. I'm not sure about that, or if this catastrophe is so great, lots of people just perished in it, in this catastrophe. Anyway, I wanted to pass that on to you. I thought this was very important. All I know is that there on the beach, before the wave hit, I saw a very large round, type skyscraper, large building. It was round shaped. It was on the beach. And I also know that it was facing the west. This beach was facing the west. It was like a west coastline. That's all the information I have about that. And it's very interesting because when I first got on the computer this morning, before I was getting ready to make this video, I checked my inbox. Someone had sent me a message. My little brother in Christ that's on YouTube sent me a message, and he said, "Warning, warning, warning." That was the title of his message.